Father, thank you for the amazing power of your word. Stories that have been told and retold for centuries, such as Esther, suddenly is told today, and it's like it just happened today, and it is loaded with implications for our lives. We praise you for that. We ask now that you'll open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Help us to hear that message, that call, that place you want us to serve, so that our lives can make a difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Have you ever felt like the only person left in your classroom, in your office, in your social circle? The only person left who has integrity without compromise? Who sticks by commitments no matter what the cost? Those people seem to be very rare birds. But God's people have always been forced to deal with such feelings because we're called to live by a different set of values than those of the world, and we're always butting up against the values of the world. Today I want to tell you about Esther. She was a godly woman who allowed her commitments to conquer her comfort. In ancient Persia, there was a faithful Jewish captive named Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin. And by a strange but maybe not so strange series of providential events, Esther ceased to be a captive and a slave, and she became queen of Persia, an incredibly powerful position. After a brief time, it was obvious why God had placed her in this position of power. Mordecai uncovered a plot by a top man in government who had convinced the king to put all the Jews to death, mainly because they wouldn't bow to him. And in those days, many monarchs thought they were God. And the Jews knew there was one God, so they would not worship anything. And therefore, Haman, the government guy in charge, said, "We ought to slaughter these Jews. They won't worship us." So immediately, Mordecai sent a message asking Esther to persuade the king to stop the impending slaughter. However, Esther, going to the king without being summoned, was very dangerous. Esther told Mordecai, "You don't understand protocol. If I go to the king, I might lose my head. I haven't seen him in 30 days. Anyway, why should I get involved? I'm safe here in the palace." And Mordecai makes this incredible response, which I summarize. "If the thought of losing your comfort and security is stopping you from helping other people, forget it. You share their predicament. God made you queen so you could fulfill his plan, not your comfort. If you keep silent, God will raise up someone else to do his work, and you're going to miss the privilege of being part of God's game plan to help his people. And anyway, God in his providence placed you where you are for his purposes. Such an opportunity might only come once." Well, Mordecai's words convinced the queen. She goes to the king. He holds out the golden scepter, which meant she was accepted into his presence, and her mission is successful. The king saved the Jews, and he executed the villain who had conceived the evil plot. And as a result, the entire Jewish race was saved from extinction, and the lineage through whom Jesus would enter the world, or through which Jesus would enter the world, was also preserved. I doubt that Esther ever knew the cosmic consequences of her decision to allow her commitments to conquer her comfort. Mordecai's response to Esther is a challenge for us, and that's the area that I want us to think about together today. If you're at a point in life where you really don't feel very useful, where you're just sort of turning the crank and doing what you have to do, but you don't have a feeling that your life counts for anything, this message is for you. We live in times when opportunities to do things for God are tremendous, and pressures to compromise are equally great. If you look in your bulletin, there the outline of the sermon is sort of spread out, and it'll help you. The first point, like Esther, we share a common predicament. All of us share a common predicament with a society under siege from the forces of evil. Even secular leaders, as you read and listen, are alarmed at the widespread impact evil is having upon all of us. Drug abuse, we hear that over and over again, but it's here. It's not out there. It's in our church. It's in our families. It's impacting people. There are those coming to Christ who are trying desperately to break a cocaine habit. Immorality is not breaking up families out there, it's breaking up families here. A new generation of scarred adults is growing out of broken relationships. Conspicuous consumption, creating a gap between the poor and the rich. It's not just out there, it's in Menlo Park with growing numbers of homeless and hungry in the richest nation on earth. And then there's that constant loss of integrity in the political and economic and religious leadership that's making all of us wonder, is there an honest person left anywhere? And we look over to the East Bay and we see degenerates kidnapping our children and possibly taking them into a life of child pornography. I think of child pornography and every homicidal tendency in me comes out. All of us could add to this list of the inroads of evil into our lives. And you know what? There are no quick or cheap fixes for these problems, but I'll assure you, government isn't going to solve them, nor is law enforcement. If you look at history, God hasn't abandoned this world, but God is going to use His people to be part of the solution for the problems that confront us. In fact, His game plan is to use Christians to bring solutions to what the world says are impossible problems. That's always been true. It was Christians who helped end the slave trade. It was Christians in early Europe that ended child labor. If you trace the history of the church, you find Christians brought about social revolutions when evil had a stranglehold on society. But you know, like Esther, it's so easy to ask, why should I, as a Christian, get involved in these ugly problems? And here are some answers. First and foremost, because God has called us to be involved. Secondly, because like Esther, we're tempted to hide in our palaces of security here on the peninsula, believing that our protective walls will insulate us from the chaos outside. Don't you believe it? Tragically, we tend to become exercised about evil only when it touches us personally. When drugs capture our children, when immorality invades our home, when greed and dishonesty disrupt our business and local government, when a drunk driver hurts someone we love. So a first truth from Esther's story is alarming, and it warns us, don't think we can avoid the hurt and pain that evil is bringing on society by hiding in our palaces of comfort. All of us share the same predicament, and the buffer between our palaces and the jungle out there is getting very, very thin. A second truth from Esther deals with the issue of privilege. Like Esther, Christians have the privilege of being used of God to break the stranglehold of evil on our society. You and I can make a difference, and if we can't, we might as well close up shop, because this church really stands for nothing. Every Christian has been strategically placed to do battle with evil. Every student, every teacher in this congregation is in our schools to offset the evil influences that are in school. Business people are in the marketplace, Christian business people, not only to make money, but to make a difference there for Jesus Christ. Christian parents and children are in our homes to make a difference in our neighborhood. Christian workers are on the job to make a difference where they labor. Christian club members are in the clubs here on the peninsula, not simply to fall in with society that's there, but to change them. You see, our task is to stand for what is right out in the trenches of a hostile world. That's who we Christians are. That's what our task is all about. Now, I said continued growth for our church does not mean building more structures so more people can come. I think the mega churches in this nation who are doing nothing more than gathering people in and having no impact on the community around them are almost a negative factor for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We just tell the world out there, Jesus doesn't have any impact upon people. At best, He exists to help the privileged stay privileged and to help them stay insulated from the world that Jesus died to save. Real growth happens when you and I, who are already part of this church, reach that point of spiritual insight where we're willing to make a difference in that part of the world that we touch during the week by laying our lives on the line. You know, Esther became queen by providence. I don't know where you are today, but where you are is divinely assigned. You're not there by chance. If you're a Christian, God deployed you to make a difference. He always fights evil through infiltration. If we become preoccupied as a church with our own comfort, if we think Christianity stops at the end of the morning service, God's going to raise up another church to do his work. And we're going to miss the glorious privilege of using these lives to make a difference in defeating evil. Elizabeth Doyle, speaking to some government leaders, said, "God doesn't want worldly successes. He wants me. Life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It's a privilege, a responsibility, a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling." That's us. On the day of the Super Bowl, it was announced right before the game started that Stanley Wilson, running back of the Cincinnati Bengals, had been suspended for drug abuse and he wasn't going to play in the game. Can you imagine investing your whole life, having your body been beat to a pulp to get a big chance to be on a team that plays in the Super Bowl, and the last minute you blow it? Can you imagine letting down all your teammates? Stanley Wilson was made to play football, but because he allowed himself to be distracted by drugs, he lost his big chance. You and I have been assigned and deployed by Jesus Christ to play in his Super Bowl against evil. And God forbid that we become distracted with some silly lesser things and miss our big chance to do something great for God in these times of crisis when evil is threatening everything we value. God made Esther queen not for comfort, but for privilege. For the privilege of being a divine instrument for healing a world in crisis. And she saved an entire race from extinction. God forbid, I say again, we become so distracted in seeking comfort that we forget a war is going on and we miss the privilege of being used of God. Initially, maybe you came to Jesus to get your wounds all bound up. You were broken, you were beaten to a pulp, and that's great. That's what we're about. But we're not simply a hospital where you stay here and stay a wounded victim all your life. We're a church that wants to get you whole in the name of Christ so you can go out and stand tall for righteousness out in the world, not hide from the world. And certainly I hope you didn't come to Jesus just so he could make you prosperous. We come to Jesus so our lives can count for something. And that leads us to the last point. Finally, Mordecai spoke to Esther of the divine providence in her being queen to accomplish God's purposes. Like Esther, everyone in this church is providentially deployed by God for a unique work for the kingdom. And those of you who don't feel your lives count for very much this morning have missed that important truth. If you're a Christian, why else did God leave you on this earth if it's not to serve him? I want our Heavenly Father to help us realize that every one of us in this church family who take the name Christian have a significant ministry to accomplish. If we're Christian, following Jesus means who we are and what we possess are at God's disposals for his use in the world. Jesus does not exist to insulate us and prosper us and protect us. He's a general who calls us to battle. Last week, my wife was able to attend the Washington prayer breakfast. While there, she heard Mr. Arthur Taylor, former president of CBS. He gave his testimony. He was fired from CBS. The media didn't tell us why. He was fired because his conscience would not allow him to continue broadcasting programs that he considered totally detrimental to the moral integrity and health of the American family. Although it was costly, Mr. Taylor believed his commitments to God's purposes on earth were more important than that prestigious position with an incredibly big salary and a very handsome personal future in the world. That's the kind of commitment that wins battle with evil. That's why Christians are deployed. Jesus wasn't with Mr. Taylor at CBS to help him get to the top. Jesus was using Mr. Taylor and CBS to convert the world. That commitment always involves cost. If you listen carefully to the text, Esther responded to her call saying, "Okay, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." That's the reckless attitude I covet for all of us. Somehow she felt life wouldn't be worth living, even in a palace, until she were living it in obedience to Jesus Christ. Each of us has a unique assignment by God that demands commitment. That's the message I hope you're going to take home with you today. An opportunity to make your life count for something big. If you're still here, you can count for something big in God's sight. Otherwise, He would have called us home. Your task may be to hang tough in a class and not cheat when many are choosing to opt for dishonesty. You might be called to hold to integrity in your business when it's so tempting to compromise and the competition is tough. You might be called to remain faithful to your commitments in marriage or the single life when so many believe God's rules are up for grabs. You might be called to live courageously with your pain, even this morning, your pain of grief, your pain of physical suffering, and to realize God's going to forge that into a testimony to help somebody else. You might be called to retirement to try to show that Christians after 65 still have something very significant to do with their lives. Moses was 80 years old when he delivered Israel from Egypt. I believe many of us have grown in this church family to the point where we're no longer comfortable remaining insulated and isolated and immune from today's problems. If we follow Jesus, how can we remain insulated and isolated? We do want our lives to count for God because we understand that when the whole show is over, that's all that's going to be matter. This is why I can say, what difference would it make if a pastor is used to build a big church? But if a church changes lives, that's what matters. One of our realtors lost a potentially profitable listing by daring to be honest about a certain issue with her client. You've already heard one of our doctors tell you the stand he's taking in the hospital he works. None of these sacrifices are isolated incidences. All of them are part of God's cosmic battle against evil. And you know what? When I agree to get electric, I start thinking, I think we'll probably have 3,200 in our four services today. What if 3,200 people went out this week and found just one place in the trenches where our lives can make a difference against evil? Every one of you have a spot. One of you called me. I see a friend down here. He's a race driver. And I didn't even know there was a Christian Association of Race Drivers among a rather tough crew. And they put fish on their cars. And that's an identity. I stand for Jesus Christ. And he's going to join that organization. I look around and I see all kinds of stories here where you people are already taking some risks getting involved. What if all 3,200 of us did that? Then nobody would have to ask what's going on at MPPC. They'd know. Our lives are being changed, and then we're deployed by Jesus Christ to go change the world and to make a difference on the encroachment of evil that's strangling everything we value. Listen to these challenging words of Thomas A. Kempis as we close. Jesus today has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Plenty of people he finds to share his banquet, few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. I want our church family to be living proof there are still Esthers in the world. Go out this week, find something, little or big, where uniquely you can be used of God to make a difference. And if you find something, send me letters. I love to hear what God is doing in your life in response to a worship service. God will use your commitments in little things and big things to change the world. That's the truth, or the Bible's lies, and it doesn't. I'm excited to see what's going to happen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, some of us feel like we've reached senior year in college, and it's kind of scary because it's time for graduation, and we'd almost rather take another year than to step out in that world and use what we've been trained to use. But we feel that way now about Christianity. God, if you have a job for us to do, show us and give us the courage to bite the bullet and do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we sing our final hymn, it's our custom, because we believe God works in worship services, to give you an opportunity maybe to tie something down of a decision that you made in this hour to make your life useful, and you'd like to do that one-to-one before you go home. We're going to have some elders come down here during the final hymn, and they'll meet with you. Jesus calls us forth publicly, and that's why we do it, to make a commitment of a change in our life, or possibly today you'd like to commit your life to Christ. I'd love you to do that. And these elders would be down here and fold you in their love. Could we stand? We're going to sing a song titled Living for Jesus.